faith is this. We've gone through incidents in the Old Testament. See what occurred that didn't make sense. And after every occasion, I will ask the question, what kind of faith is this? And we know that in the Bible, there's ineffective faith. There's effective faith, strong faith, little faith. And as you look at the incidents, particularly in the Old Testament, which we'll continue with again today, we will once again, after each incident, ask the question, what kind of faith is this? And you and I will decide on that. It is stated in the Bible that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we'll look at a scripture in a minute. And the reason for that is that we do not walk by sight. The Christian does not walk by sight. Naturally, we walk by sight. We determine things by what we see. We evaluate things. We make decisions by what we see. But the Christian doesn't put the focus on what he sees, but what the promises of God is. For instance, the world may say there is no life after death. God says there is. So by faith, we see life after death. We believe it. Why? God said it. Well, if I don't believe in God, then you believe whatever you want to. Doesn't really matter. Doesn't affect me. It doesn't affect you in the short term, but in the long term, it's going to affect you. So we operate by faith, which is the belief in God and His promises, regardless of what we see. Hebrews, I think that's our first scripture, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the confidence that we hope for will actually happen. Look at what we hope for will actually happen. Let's pause for a moment. Faith is the confidence that we hope for will actually happen. One of those things that we hope for is Jesus Christ to return. So will it happen? Yeah, well, I don't believe it. It's going to happen. Why? Because he said it. For will actually happen. It gives us the assurance. What assurance? Look what it says. Gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Although we cannot see through the natural, it's going to happen. Through faith, believing in God's word, believing in his promises, it's going to happen. And that gives us assurance to go through this life. He's coming back again. So I'm excited about that. So Hebrews 11 verse 1 is not a definition of faith, but actually a description of what faith does and how it works. True faith, or true Bible faith, and I'll elaborate on that, is not blind optimism. So is the Christian operating within blind optimism? Hope? No. We're not operating in blind optimism or manufactured. I hope it's going to be all right. How many times when you speak to people, I hope so, I hope so. Are you going to heaven? I hope so. No. I know I'm going to heaven because he said it. So it's not blind optimism or manufactured hope so feeling. And neither is it an intellectual assent to a doctrine. So it doesn't help how intellectual we are. It is certainly not believing in spite of evidence. So am I believing in spite of evidence? No, that's superstition. That's superstition. Is there evidence in what I believe? Yes, absolutely. It's concrete. It's provable. Well, can you prove there's a God? No, that onus is not on me. You've got to prove there is no God. I believe there is a God, so don't ask me to prove there's a God. You prove to me there is no God, and you can't do that. Because the Bible says what? God has exposed himself, has revealed himself through nature, and also through our own lives. So, yes, there is a God. Now, look at that slide. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. When it tells you in the world, it cannot be true. God's word can contradict that. It is true. So the biblical faith or true Bible faith which you and I operate by is confident obedience to God's word. But then we've got to come to the analysis. Let's analyze. Is God's word true? That's what we've got to ask. For the Christian, it's an easy answer. But for the non-Christian, is that an easy answer? No. No. They've got to discover that. And many folks will disagree with the Christian saying, I don't believe in God's word. Well, God's word has never yet been proven wrong. So I'm going to go with God's word. It's about a deep trust in God's character and promises, a trust that compels us to act when it's hard, even when it doesn't make sense. And that we're going to see over as well, over and over. It's about a deep trust in what? A deep trust in society, a deep trust in the government, a deep trust in yourself. No, that all is fallible. It's inconsistent. That trust is inconsistent. But the trust that you and I have as followers of Christ, and if you are here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, I urge you to become a follower of Jesus, because then you can have deep trust in God's character and promises, a trust that compels us to act, even when it's hard. I can't see it, but I believe your promise. I'm going through a difficult time, but your word says you'll never leave me nor forsake me. I can't not but trust in your promises, and I will endure because of the promise that you've given me. Compels us to act, even when it's hard, even when it just doesn't make sense. And I think that thing, it doesn't make sense, is what we saw last week, what we will be seeing this morning. Incidents of natural people, normal people, like you and me, that did extraordinary stuff just because they were obedient to God's word. And if they were ordinary people that did the extraordinary, we can take heart this morning, because then we can also move in the realm that they moved, trusting God. And then the question will be what we can ask, what kind of faith is this? So let me recap on two of the incidents of last week for those that were not here, just to catch up. The Israelites were traveling for days without any water. They've come out of Egypt, out of slavery. God was taking them to the land that he had promised them. They estimate about 1 million, some people say 2 million, some 3 million. 3 million people coming out of Egypt, going into Canaan, but they've got to go through the desert. You've got the animals. You've got the wife and children. You got the guys. And they're in their journey, and they haven't had water for some time. There was no water for them to drink. Then all of a sudden, it's like a mirage. Something is glistening out there. What is that that's glistening out there? What is it that seems to be water? And as they get closer and closer, guess what it is? Water. Water. So everybody's excited. I mean, even the cows got excited, and the sheep were bleating, and they were ready for some water. The woman would say, at last I can wash my face. At last the kids can get some water. And they get to the water. And guess what? The water is bitter. They cannot drink. Foul water. Most probably it's got a stench to it. Who knows, maybe mosquitoes breeding there as well. Have you asked yourself a question, why did God create mosquitoes? To bite you. They biting royal blood. The water is bitter, not drinkable. And guess what the people did? They did what? Oh, you don't do that, right? No. How many of you complained this week? Don't raise your hands. They complained. Who did they complain to? The leader always gets it, doesn't he? The leader always gets it. They complained to Moses. Give us some water. Where's the water? What did Moses do? As all leaders should do as well. He spoke to God. And God gives him some direction. God says, there's a piece of wood. Yeah. There's a piece of wood. Some translations say a tree trunk, a tree branch. Doesn't matter, it's wood, man. Take the wood and throw it into the water. Question we asked last week, we ask it again today. You Moses, I'm Moses, how do you logically respond to that instruction? Come on, guys. Let's be practical. He's telling you to take a piece of wood and to throw it into the water, and it will become drinkable. What do you say? How is it possible? I don't understand this. Well, Moses has learned to trust God over the years. He's learned that God had not failed him over the years. He saw what God did in Egypt with all the miracles. He saw him leading the Israelites out and through the sea and safe as can be. Saw them giving manna from heaven. So he's seen the miracles with God, but he's still human, operating also within the natural, because he's human. You and I operate in the natural. But now he's got to decide again to take God at his word. So what does he do? He throws the wood into the water. And what happened? The water became sweet. Moral of the story? Thanks. They gave it to me for a gift. He threw the wood into the water, and the water became sweet and drinkable. Question, what kind of faith is this? What kind of faith? Have you got that kind of faith? Have I got that kind of faith? Particularly in the presence of a million people. This, I can maybe operate on a small scale with my wife and myself, so if it doesn't really happen, we're okay. But this is a million people. There's a big responsibility and a great possible embarrassment. What kind of faith is this? Let's look at it. True Bible faith. I think we got it there. Look at that. True Bible faith is what? Say it with me. Let's read it. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. You're going to see that over and over and over in this morning's message. So they had water. Another incident, the Jews continued their journey for several weeks in the wilderness towards a land that God had promised them. And then on their journey, they stopped at another place to encamp. There was only one problem. It was worse than the first problem. There is no water. So what do we do? What do the people do? What do they do? If we haven't got enough food downstairs, what are you going to do? They got to a place. No water. The people complained to Moses. What did Moses do? Do. God, I need you. These people are complaining again. What does God tell Moses? take your staff and hit the rock. Come on. What's your response? You, Moses. What's your response? Hey, you. Take your staff and hit the rock. Your response, please? No ways. You natural. Don't become so heavenly minded now that you're no earthly good. Hit the rock. Ain't going to work. There is no ways I can take a staff, hit a rock, and water will come out. There's no ways. Illogical. It's not common sense. Like, we're living in an age of no common sense in any case, so maybe we can understand it a little bit. Take your staff and hit the rock, God tells Moses. What's the result? Water came gushing out of the rock. Now, my mind goes a little crazy. How much water needed to come out of that rock to quench the thirst of over 1 million+ people, animals? I mean, I would like to have a rock like that. Actually, we've got something like that in Munson. It's not a rock, though, but there's free water in Munson. Right? Dave frequents that place quite often. It's been running there for years and years. It just never stops flowing. So if you want to see it, almost a similar miracle, just go up into Munson. Munson is a blessed place. What kind of faith is this? What kind of faith is this? That a man can take a staff, hit a rock, and water comes out of. What kind of faith is this? Well, let's look. Let's read it together. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. You got it? What kind of faith is this? Now we move on to Joshua 6 verse 2 all the way to verse 5. Another incident. Moses is dead. His assistant Joshua has taken over. They are now going to the promised land. But to get to the promised land, there's a place called Jericho, which needs to be conquered. But the Lord said to Joshua, and I want you to notice, whenever God does something spectacular, he normally raises a leader. And also, in general, if God, like within the church, God raises a leader to lead the church. But the Lord said to Joshua, the leader that's taken over from Moses, I have given you Jericho. What do you find so strange? Yeah, I've already given it to you. Not that you're going to get it. It's already given, so go own it. Go do something about it. I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. Old established place. You and your fighting men should march around the town. How much? Once a day for 6 days. Let's pause there. Joshua, God spoke to you, me. I'm natural. I've got emotion. I've got a free mind. I've got intellect. And God is telling me, hey, Joshua, I've given you Jericho already. All I want you to do is march around the town once a day for 6 days. You serious? I could spend better time than marching around a darn town. I'm just going to march around the town for 6 days. Oh, that's only half the story. But you're going to march around the town for 6 days. What? Once a day, 6 days, just walk. What do you think the people in Jericho thought? They're going to get dizzy. The sun is beaten down on them. They've lost their marbles. Once a day. For 6 days. Look at verse 4. Thanks, Nicole. I also want you to add on to this 7 priests. This is how you're going to do it. 7 priests will walk ahead of the Ark of the Covenant, which has gone missing. Ethiopia says it's got it. It's not in Ethiopia. Each carrying a ram's horn. And now we get to the 7th day. Once a day for 6 days, we get to the 7th day. And this is what you're going to do, Joshua. And you're going to convey that to the people. Here's the question. Joshua may have believed this, but how many of the people would have believed this? How many doubters are there? On the 7th day, you are to march around the town. How much? From once a day to 7. Now you can only imagine the talk that is happening maybe in Jericho. These guys have really lost it. They may have started preparing themselves when they did it once a day, but they thought, okay, the 7th day. Oh, I saw, oh, there they go. Look at the dust. Look at the dust. The guys are walking again, these fools. They may have sent some scouts out. How many are there? Oh, there's quite a large number. How does it compare to our warriors? No, we can handle them. But all they're doing, they're walking. The scouts report. And then all of a sudden the scouts see, my gosh, they went around once, and now again and again. What's happening? They are truly out of mind. On the 7th day, you are to march around the town 7 times with the priest blowing the horns. Okay? When you hear the priest, give what? 1 long blast. So the other ones were short, short, short. Now, 1 long blast on the ram's horns. Have all the people shout as loud as they can. So that proves to me they may have been Pentecostals. No, we're joking, okay? They shouted. This is what I want you to do. I want the people to shout as loud as they can. God conveying to Joshua. Joshua needs to convey to the priests. Joshua needs to convey to the warriors. Joshua needs to convey to the people. How are they going to understand this? Joshua gets word out. Guys, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go towards Jericho. We're going to march around the city once a day for 6 days. On the 7th day, guys, the priests are going to go. The warriors are going to go. We got the Ark of the Covenant. And we're going to march around 7 times that day, and we're going to wait for the horn to blast. Of this last blast, we want all you guys to shout, because God said the walls are going to come down. Anybody signing up for this one? Then the walls of the town will collapse, and then you guys, the people, can charge straight into the town. How many of you believe that? We believe it now because it's written. We believe it now because there's evidence it happened. But how many of us will take God at His word like this? How many of us? Because we know human nature, when something difficult happens in our life, we panic. Just a small little thing, we panic. And then we go, oh God, if you're out there, just help me now. And if God doesn't help us now, we doubt. And then we implement or try and improvise a solution without God. But here we find individuals that have been totally committed to God, regardless of their faults and mistakes and sin at times. I presume that most, I presume that many people may have listened to this, but not necessarily agreed with it. Well, they're going to shout as loud as they can. And then, of course, the result is found in Joshua 6, verse 20. When the people heard the sound of the ram's horns, they shouted, at least they were obedient. I don't know how many shouted with confidence. Maybe they just whispered a little thing. Or maybe they did shout. But how many of those people that we have seen before have complained, now all of a sudden they're obedient? I wonder how many of them shouted. But they shouted as loud as they can. They could, maybe totally frustrated. And then look what happened. Suddenly the walls of Jericho collapsed and the Israelites charged straight into the town and captured it. So far, 3 out of 3, God is right. If only people will obey. 3 out of 3 people obeyed. And I presume many of those who went round those walls, like many Christians now, actually had no faith in God, but just marched because they had to march. Part of the crowd. You know, sheep. Once the first one goes, the second one goes, the third one goes. Let's just go march. What kind of talk was there while you were marching? Just think about it. What kind of talk was there? He's expecting us to do this ridiculous thing. But we're going to do it. We don't want to feel out. So let's try and do it with a smile, march with a smile. This is totally ridiculous. Just march around a place once a day for 6 days and 7 days. But Joshua, the leader, set the pace. And that's what we need in churches today. Leaders to set the pace. What kind of faith is this? What kind of faith? Well, let's look. Let's say it together. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances. So they believe the walls are going to come down, but they did not necessarily see it. But in faith, they saw it. They believed God. They believed Joshua. Well, we're going to get to another one. Once again, Joshua is involved in Joshua chapter 10, verse 12, one that blows your mind, which is very difficult to believe because we've got to ask ourselves the question again, what kind of faith is this? And why are we doing this morning? Why am I doing it? To show you that confidence in God never fails. To trust God no matter what the circumstances is always the solution. On the day, the Lord gave the Israelites victory over the Amorites, one of the race groups there that was always a problem for them. Joshua prayed to the Lord. Now notice, he has the leader. He didn't go in his little closet. He was out in the open. And Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all the people of Israel. Picture that. Not hidden, totally exposed. And I want you to think what your reaction would be being the people now. Not Joshua. We've had you play the role of Moses. I've had you play the role of Joshua. But this time, I don't want you to be Joshua. I want you to be the people that is listening to Joshua's prayer. Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all the people of Israel. And this is what he said. Let the sun do what? Stand still over Gibeon and the moon over the valley of Ajalon. Okay, people, your response? Come on, your response. I want the sun to stand still and I want the moon to stand still. Do you know what kind of catastrophe that will be? Can you just imagine what kind of catastrophe that's going to be? I want you to let the sun stand still over Gibeon, and I want you to let the moon stand still over the valley of Ajalon. What a request. I can just see disaster. But you see, Joshua has had experience with God before. He's had full confidence in God's ability. He had full confidence that God is able to do the impossible. Verse 13, I love it. So guess what happened? Joshua prayed in front of the people. The people may have been questioning it. What is our leader doing? He knows it cannot stand still. He knows that. He's interfering in God's creation. He's a false prophet. So the sun stood still and the moon stayed in place. Don't you think this is far-fetched? Until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. Listen to that. Until there was a plan, there was a purpose, but it was God ordained, and God had the right leader at the right time to do the job. And you and I fall in that position as well. There's times that you will be the right person at your job, the right person to do the right thing at your job to influence the people around you. Israel had defeated its enemies. Is this event, here comes another little book. Is this event not recorded in the book of Joshua? The book of Joshua. Now, we don't have all the books that was written in those days. Even like now, we've got the book of Enoch, not part of the biblical books. But the book of Joshua was not part of the biblical books neither. And Joshua means the upright one of the righteous ones. There is a book of Joshua that has been written, but that's a fraudulent book and translation. The sun stayed in the middle of the sky. So even this book of hymns or songs recorded this occasion. The sun stayed in the middle of the sky and it did not set as on a normal day. What's a normal day? Rises, it sets. It rises, it sets. This day, everything stood still. How did it affect the equilibrium of planet Earth? How did it affect the seas? The fish, the trees, the birds. The animals, nocturnal animals. They couldn't go to sleep. Imagine that. Poor animal. There has never been, listen to this, there has never been a day like this one before or since when the Lord answered such a prayer. Surely the Lord fought for Israel that day. Question? What's the question? What kind of faith is this? What kind of faith is this? It's biblical faith. Can you and I do this? The only time you can do it if God ordains it. If God wants to use you for a particular person, for a particular cause, for a particular reason, and you are available, the same as Mary was available when God wanted to use her. So you can be available when God wants to do something spectacular and supernatural. So can God use me? Yes, he can. I've just got to be available. What kind of faith is this? Let's read it together. True Bible faith is what? Confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. All you're doing, you're trusting him. Can I go wrong trusting him? No. So why do we fail so often? Why don't we trust him all the time and not only sometimes? Because we're human. But we can learn from these individuals. Let's go to another one. Giving you incidents where God used individuals to do something phenomenal. 1 Kings 13:4-6. Man, this is amazing. Now we're going from Joshua to another character. We remember we started off with Moses. Now we got to Joshua. Now we're going to another character. This character is taken over from Elijah. Elisha is now the character. When King Jeroboam heard the man of God speaking against the altar at Bethel, he pointed at him and shouted, "Seize that man." As he pointed and shouted at him, instantly the king's hand, what happened? It froze. So he was pointing, and there it is. Couldn't do a darn thing. Can't pull it back. I can't go up. "Seize him!" And he couldn't pull it back. At the same time, a very interesting story if you want to read the entire previous chapter and this one. At the same time, a wide crack appeared in the altar as was prophesied, and the ashes poured out just as the man of God had predicted in his message from the Lord. The king cried out to the man of God, "Please, look at this now. Do you see an attitude change? From arrogance to pleading? You see how quick your life can change. You see how quick our lives can change. In a twinkling of an eye, we thought we were good, and now we're not. We thought we were healthy, but not we're not healthy. We thought we're going to live for another 20 years, and you don't." The king cried out to the man of God, "Please ask the Lord, your God, not our God, your God, to restore my hand again." So the man of God did what? "Oh God, please just freeze his other hand as well and let fire just come down and consume the guy and get rid of him." I think I would have done that. But "Please ask the Lord your God to restore my hand again." So the man of God prayed to the Lord, and the king's hand was restored and he could move it again. Now picture that again. Seizing, hand paralyzed, can't do a thing. The person that's arrogant becomes a beggar. "Please, please." I bet you even the tone changed. "Seize him! Please. Ask the Lord your God to restore." And he does that. He has the question again. What kind of faith is this? What kind of faith is this? That the man of God prayed and the king's hand was restored. What kind of faith is this? The faith that a guy has in God that is unwavering. So what kind of faith is this? Let's read it together. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. Oh, I'm going to give you another short one. And there's a lesson to be learned. Very short, not as long as the others. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23-24. Elisha. Elisha left Jericho and went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, a group of boys, teenagers, from the town began mocking him and making fun of the old man. But what they were mocking is not his age, but what he didn't have. They were mocking him. Go away, baldy. As a matter of fact, when you look at that word, that phrase in the Hebrew, one of the translations will say, take him up in a whirlwind. Go away, baldy. They chanted. Oh, look at this. Elisha, the baldy, turned around and looked at them and he cursed them. Blah, 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 all those words. In the name of the Lord, because what happened? They showed no respect to an elder and the prophet of God. Imagine if that happened today. Nearly all the teenagers will be dead. Yeah. Have we got any teenagers up here? Hopefully not. Elisha turned around and looked at them and he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Guess what happened? Two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of those teenagers to death. What's the moral of the story? Moral of the story? Never mock a bald-headed man, especially in New England. For our bald-headed guys, we respect you. We love you very much. We're not going to talk about it. Wow. This is bad news, man. Oh, let's go on to another one. 1 Samuel 17, 32, 33. An incident you and I'm very familiar with because it was taught to us in Sunday school for those that grew up in the church, and I'm aware of the fact that many of modern day folks have not had that opportunity or did not really go to church, as we've had several folks over here that have never put their foot in a church until they came to this church, and we respect that and we love it. And they've had a beautiful encounter with Christ and following Jesus today. Don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul, the young boy telling the king when this great Goliath was tempting the Israelites to send somebody out. And then eventually he said, let's go and duel it out and the winner takes it all. David said to Saul, I will go fight him. This is a guy that looked after sheep and goats and everything else. Don't be ridiculous, the king replied. Don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. He's the king of Israel. There's no way you can do what? Fight the Philistine. And possibly win? So, here's a man, Saul, that has had a long life on earth. Knows the fighters, and he tells this young boy, David, you cannot possibly win. Notice that. You cannot possibly win. You cannot win. Why not? You're only a boy. Isn't it amazing how we underestimate boys, young people? How we underestimated Mary. A teenager giving birth to Jesus the King. Many of the followers of Jesus Christ were late teens, early 20s, 21s, 19. You're only a boy. And he's been a man of war since his youth. So who has the advantage? You see, in the natural, we want to compare natural with natural. God doesn't care two ticks about the advantage. Because one man with God is a what? A majority. One man with God is a majority. So he doesn't compare apples with apples. And he's been a man of war since his youth. What is the significance of the story of David and Goliath? Let me quote. The significance of David and Goliath's story lies in its powerful message about faith over fear, which you and I encounter in our lives on a regular basis. Do I fear or do I have faith? Do I fear? Do I have faith? Do I worry or do I pray? Like we said last week, why pray when you can worry? Or why worry when you can pray? We have these incidents in our lives regularly, fear or faith. And we see the underdog triumphing over the seemingly impossible. And also what we see in the story is God empowering the weak to defeat the strong. Isn't there that saying, if I'm weak, I am strong because of Him? Symbolizing that divine help overcomes worldly obstacles. How does he do it? It doesn't make sense. None of the incidents I shared with you makes sense in the natural. But the Bible does say we are of two worlds. We are citizens of this earth and we are citizens of heaven. So we move, if you want to, in the realm of the natural, but we also move within the realm of the supernatural. Why? Because we're children of the living God. And what a privilege to call Him our Heavenly Father. Symbolizing that divine help overcomes worldly obstacles. And often pointing to Jesus as the ultimate champion against evil and sin. Also, it teaches that courage comes from trusting God. Not self-strength. Once we trust in self-strength, we're cutting out the possibility of God doing the impossible. Because self-strength is limited. Trusting in God is unlimited. Trust Him at all times. It teaches that courage comes from trusting God, not self-strength. Using past experiences as proof of His faithfulness and that personal giants, challenges can be overcome. Remember some time ago, we did a whole series on slaying your giants. We can slay the giants in our lives. We can slay those things that challenge us through God. And be overcome by relying on God's help, making the impossible possible. And the key takeaway from this incident of David and Goliath: trust God in impossible situations. I think that needs to resonate with every single one of us. When the situation seems impossible, trust God. Where else can we go? Although I don't have the answers, and sometimes it seems that the outcome won't work the way I trust, you still trust God. Because there's no one else I can trust. I want to trust Him in all situations. Ignore your doubts. How often has your doubt overruled your faith? How often has your doubt overruled your confidence in God? All it takes is a little doubt. It's all it takes. And then that confidence seems to be destroyed until you build and build that confidence. Until all you do is have confidence. Ignore your doubts and understand that God uses ordinary people for extraordinary things. True Bible faith is what? Confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. Hebrews 11:6. And it is impossible to please God with what? All that we have observed so far, did they have faith in God? Did God reward the faith? It's impossible to please God without faith. So don't start walking by sight. Don't start walking by emotion. Don't start walking by feeling. It's impossible to please God without faith. And anyone who wants to come to Him, God, must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. And now, I promise you, folks are going to prepare lunch for us. I'm going to give you one more. And this one's a doozy. This is a doozy. 2 Kings 5, verse 4, 5, 6, 7. So Naaman told the king what the young girl from Israel. I want you to know characters involved here. Notice the characters. So Naaman told the king what the young girl from Israel had said. Go and visit the prophet. Notice the characters. The king of Aram told him, I will send a letter of introduction for you to the king of Israel. So Naaman started out carrying what? 750 pounds of silver. Joe the jeweler, how much is that worth today? How much? And what about the 150 pounds of gold, Joe the jeweler? Big bucks. Big bucks. And he's taking all this to do what? To pay for his healing. And 10 sets of clothing. We've got the remainder of it in the school. The letter to the king of Israel said this. Listen, guys, listen. Remember now, you're looking at the characters. You're looking at the problem. You look what it's going to cost to solve the problem in the eyes of Naaman. And a letter is sent to the king of Israel with this letter. I present myself, my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of leprosy. That was not the instructions that was given by the young girl. She had to go look for a prophet, not a king. But in any case, Naaman goes with all his wealth to the king. And when you look at the situation concerning the people that are involved, the king of Syria was Ben-Hadad. Joram was the king of Israel, the prophet Elisha. The young girl was a slave girl from Israel in Syria under Naaman. And she was the one that suggested Naaman go to the prophet Elisha. So Naaman arrives with his entourage, because we recognize from the scripture there was an entourage. He arrives with the entourage to the king. The king gets the letter from the king of Syria and he blows a fuse. Surely, oh yeah, I could do this. No, 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 no. Notice in the letter, and I made note of it, that Elisha was not involved in this letter, which he should have been involved. They should have bypassed the king. But the king was infuriated. By what? The king, when he got this letter, let's use our terminology, he was as mad as hell. He was mad. The king was very mad. Notice 2 Kings 5:7. When the king of Israel read the letter, what did he do? Wow. He must have been mad. I mean, there must have been smoke coming out of his nostrils and think he's a chimney. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, "This man sends me a leper to heal? Am I God that I can give life and take it away?" You see, it was sent to the wrong person. Naaman went to the wrong person. "That I can give life and take it away? I can see what this king's trying to do. Oh, yeah, he wants to pick a fight with me." Yeah, we go to war again. Nothing unusual. Elisha hears about this. He got upset. He got word about how upset the king was. And he then said to the king, "Send Naaman to me." Send Naaman to me. So Naaman, with his entourage, with all his silver, all his gold, all the clothes that he's got, goes to Elisha's place. Look at 2 Kings 5:9. So Naaman went with his horses, not one horse, the entourage, and chariots, and waited at the door of Elisha's house. Waited at the door. Obviously, the door was closed. Waited. And waited. And guess what? Elisha doesn't come out. "Oh, you rude individual. Don't you know how long this guy's traveled?" Elisha, he's got silver and gold big bugs. Come out, man. No, he waited outside of the house of Elisha. And you know what Elisha does? He sends his messenger to convey a message to Naaman. Doesn't come out himself. This is what he says. 2 Kings 5 verse 10. But Elisha sent a messenger out to him with this message. Look how ridiculous this is. What has Naaman got? Leprosy. And Elisha tells his messenger, his servant, "Go tell Naaman, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River." Excuse me, Naaman. What goes through your mind, Naaman? What goes through your mind? Are you ridiculous? I've got all this silver, all this gold, and you want me to go wash in a dirty river? Not once, not twice, but 7 times? You a freak. "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of leprosy." I've never heard of such ridiculous stuff. Naaman speaking to his servants. He blew a fuse. Naaman was as mad as can be. Naaman protested in a rage. And what was the protest? The protest, "Why are you sending me to the Jordan River? Where I come from, Damascus, our rivers are cleaner than the waters in Jordan." The great preacher D.L. Moody said the following: Naaman had 2 diseases. One is pride and one is leprosy. And that's a fact. Finally, Naaman's servants persuaded him. "Naaman, master, please, just listen, just obey, just go to the River Jordan, go get yourself dunked 7 times. 2 Kings 5:14, and we're wrapping up. So Naaman went down to the Jordan River and dipped himself, what? As, oh, don't lose that part. As the man of God instructed him. Who was right? The king or the Jewish girl? Syrian king sent him to the Israeli king instead of sending Naaman to the prophet as the Jewish girl suggested. As the man of God had instructed me. And guess what happened, guys? And his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child. And he was? Question! What kind of faith is this? What kind of faith is this? True Bible faith is confident obedience. Let's read it. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. I want to wrap up. What kind of faith is this? On both Elisha's side and the faith on Naaman's side. On both, you do see one word. Obedience. Obedience. And the Bible also says obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience. Obedience. If you're born again, get baptized. It's a step of obedience. We've got about 6-7 people that want to get baptized. We're probably going to do another announcement next week, the following week. We want to do a baptism in May. So if you are born again, you're not baptized, please fill in the form at the back. We want to baptize you. It's a step of obedience. It's about deep trust in God's character. Please look at this. Faith is about deep trust in God's character and promises. A trust that compels us to act, even when it's hard. Even when the crowd is against you. Even if you're the only one trusting God. It compels you to act, even when it's hard. Even when it doesn't make sense. The bottom line, as long as God is in it. That's the bottom line, as long as God's in it. The question, not what kind of faith is this. The question I want to end off with this morning is, do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? Can you with confidence tell yourself this morning, I trust Him with every fiber of my being? Only you can answer that question. I can't answer it. Do you trust Him? Do you believe Him? Regardless of the circumstances, and even when it doesn't make sense, and you cannot figure it out in your head, you cannot figure it out intellectually, you cannot figure it out in your mind, do you trust Him? I would submit to you this morning, that's all you can do. Trust Him, because He never fails. Only believe, all things are possible. Only believe. Can we pray together?